time that we're alive, a great erosion, a great eroding of traditional family values about the biblical way that God has ordained families to exist, the definition of marriage as defined by to us by the inspired Word of God is now being called into question, as many of you know. And so we are looking at the way that God had intended things to be. And last week we talked about man's role upon the earth and man's role in the family. And this morning we're going to look at the impact of the woman today and a great impact she has had over the course of human history. So Genesis in chapter number 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 18 and read down through the end of the chapter this morning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And all God's people said, Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come and to assemble this morning, Father, in your name, and Father, focused on your word. And God, this morning I do pray that you would meet with us as you have promised us in your word. And Lord, you'd also be pleased and glorified by what goes on here in this assembly on this day. And Father, help me to be your preacher this morning, to preach your word and not my opinion. And Father, to give thoughts that come from Scriptures, Lord, that would encourage everyone who is here this morning to exhort us to want to fulfill the God-ordained roles that you have outlined for us in this life. And God, this morning also, if there be anyone here today who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, may today be their day of salvation. And God, I pray your Spirit will do his work while we're looking into your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been using a verse from Psalm chapter 11 kind of as a stepping off point or a reminder of what we are supposed to be concerned about as we go through this life, because we understand that life is continually in flux. It's always changing. The times are changing. The language that we use is changing. Technology is changing so quickly we can't even keep up with it. And things that we buy today are almost obsolete tomorrow. So we live in a time of change. But we also understand this, that there are some foundations that God has established, and because God has established them, they should not and they shall not change, because God has ordained them to be so. And in Psalm chapter 11, verse number 3, the Bible teaches us or gives us this warning and admonition. It says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm glad that I have a God who's a firm foundation. I'm glad that I have, my soul has rested in the anchor that is Jesus Christ, and the anchor holds. I'm very glad about that this morning. But I also understand this truth, that everything around us is continually changing, continually being impacted by the media, by culture, by politics, just by the fact that the days are advancing and the days are advancing. It's good to know that we have a foundation that is sure, isn't it, saints? If you know, even a house that has been nearly burned to the ground can be rebuilt if the foundation is not destroyed. Over here in Prescott, we have at the corner of Gurley and Sheldon Street, where they come together there at town, there's a place called Yavapai Title Agency. And when I moved here to Prescott, that was a Village Inn restaurant. And the place had caught fire, and the inside was nearly destroyed by the fire. But somebody came through and they bought that piece of property. They went in and they remodeled the whole building. If you were to go in that building today, you'd have no idea that fire ever ravaged that place because the foundation had not been destroyed. The foundation was sure and secure. And the same thing holds true for us this morning in a spiritual sense. Even though we're seeing the erosion in our day of family values, even though it feels like the foundation is being shaken and compromised, understand that a foundation built on God is designed to last forever. And we do not get dismayed, and we do not lose heart, and we do not throw up our hands and say it is hopeless. Nothing that God has done has ever amounted to hopelessness. Okay? And so this morning we're going to look at the idea here, the role of woman, and also we're going to go into the role of motherhood somewhat as we examine a part of the life or part of the biography of a man named Timothy. So we're going to look into Genesis chapter 2 first of all. In verse number 18, God makes a statement about the state of mankind. Adam is, of course, the only soul on the earth at the time. And God looks down at Adam and says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." God determined that it was not good for man to be alone. God determined that it was not appropriate or fitting with the harmony of creation that man should exist by himself. Understand this morning, men, that no man is an island. No one is a self-helper. Even the single man is impacted by the body and the community of believers, isn't he? And God determined that it was not good, that it did not fit in with the harmony and the whole of creation, that man should be alone. And so God determined to create a help for him. And if a man is honest with himself this morning, a man will say in true confession, "I need help. I cannot do it by myself." It kind of flies in the face of the American cowboy mentality, who does not need any help at all, that he's solid and he's sure of himself. But every man God has determined needs a help. God also said, "I'm going to make that help one that is meet for him, one that measures up, one that meets the standard. One that is appropriate, one that is going to fulfill and complete the needs of man." It means suitable. It means it corresponds to. It means even in a deeper sense that this help that is meet is to be equal and adequate to him and for him. Now, I understand this, that the word help has a negative connotation in our day. I understand that. I understand the idea of let the help do it. I understand that. Leave it for the help to do. I understand that when we say, "Do you need any help?" that we're actually questioning someone's ability to do something, at least in the mind of the one being asked. But I want you to understand this morning, and I want you to wrap your mind around this thought, that help is determined and directed by God. If God determines that we need help, then understand this, we need help. Amen. And also understand that the help that we need is sent from God himself. And so when we say that God created a woman to be a help, meet for man, we are in no way indicating that woman is to be a second-class citizen or that she should feel like an inferior part of creation. I want you to understand this morning that we are created in the image of God, and God determines that we as men need help, and God determined that the best help that we could have here from a human viewpoint and standpoint is the assistance and aid and completion of a woman in our lives. Amen, men. Amen, men. All right, that's a little better. Help comes from God. In Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And the psalmist goes on to say, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. In Psalm 124 and verse number 8, the Bible says again, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And I thought to myself, this whole idea of the help meet somehow has taken on a negative second class, lower classification in our society. And that's not the way that God designed it to be. God designed that man needed a help, and he sent woman onto the earth in order to meet that need of our help. And so I kind of went through and tried to rephrase this in a way that might sound good to the female mind this morning. And this is what I wrote. I'm going to read my sentence because I don't want to try to quote it because I think it'll help you. Maybe it will be better for your feeling about the whole idea of help and the whole idea of the help meet if you consider that God determined you, ladies, to be just what man needs, and that when you fulfill that God-ordained role, you make the man complete and enable him to fulfill the work of God in his life. Should I say it again, or do you got it? One more time? Okay. Maybe that will be better for your feelings about the whole idea of help and the help meet if you consider, ladies, that God determined you to be just what man needs. And then when you fulfill that God-ordained role, you make the man complete and able to do the work that God desires him to do. You see, Adam was created to serve and to also to keep the garden when he was created. But he could not completely fulfill the work that God had him to do until Eve came alongside. And to me, it's a very fulfilling idea, a very refreshing thought that God has determined that would be the biblical role of woman upon the face of the earth. And it's sad to me. It breaks my heart. It truly does to see how in our churches today, in Christianity today, how women have been relegated to a lower class of citizen when that is completely in denial of God's plan and God's creation. Amen. One of the great differences, we talked about this last week, one of the great differences or distinctions that God has made between a man and a woman is that God has given the miracle of childbearing to be the role of the woman alone. In other words, get this, ladies, God has determined for women to fulfill the role of motherhood. He has chosen women to be mothers. And with that thought in mind, I want you to look over to Genesis chapter 3 very quickly, in verse number 20. And the Bible says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Watch. Because she was the mother of all living. If you were to take the Hebrew word that's Eve and look it up in a Hebrew type dictionary, you would find out that the word Eve in the Hebrew means this, life. And Adam realized and he recognized that without a woman at his side, fulfilling the God-ordained role that God designed her to fill, there could be no continuing life on the earth. I call my wife Kathy, but she's life. She brought life to a little girl named Jillian and a little boy named Marcus. And so many of you this morning who are mothers can say, yes, I have been a vessel of life. God has used me to bring life upon upon the earth. And understand, we're going back to the beginning here, and we're fulfilling the very role that God decided we should fill when He created man upon the earth. And He said, replenish the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. And so understand, the whole idea of womanhood has with it the surrounding feeling, the surrounding concept of life around it. Now I want to take that thought now of God's role and God's plan of creation for man and woman, and the roles that He has for them to fulfill on this earth, and go and consider motherhood now in the life of a man named Timothy. So take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Timothy in chapter number 1. Now those of you who know there's a 2 Timothy must understand there's a 1 Timothy, okay? That's how God works. He's a God of order. He's perfect. But understand, the Apostle Paul was the one that the Spirit inspired to write both of the books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Now, if you were to take time and to just do a good solid reading, not even an in-depth study, but just a good solid reading, and to look at the emotion and the intent of the two letters, you're going to find out that there's a difference in the two letters. The first letter, 1 Timothy, is instructional. It's doctrinal. It is a time when the Apostle Paul has been inspired by the Spirit to sit down and write a letter to teach young Timothy what it is to be a preacher, what it is to be a pastor, what it is to be a man who is following after God's own heart. All these things are involved in the writing of 1 Timothy. And as you're reading it, you understand that Paul has a great desire to one day soon come and visit Timothy while he's at Ephesus and to spend time with him, fellowshipping. And I also think that he wants to come sit down and have more times of personal one-on-one instruction with young Timothy. But then in 2 Timothy, there's like this whole new emotion and a whole new intent in the writing. It becomes a letter of encouragement and a letter of exhortation. And there's also a sense, a spirit of desperation in the words, because now instead of Paul desiring to come and see Timothy, Paul is greatly desirous that Timothy could come visit him. And we find out from Bible history that the Apostle Paul is now in a jail in Rome. He's in a prison cell. And if you don't understand anything about the culture and the time, this was not Paul's period of being under house arrest. This was his time when he was in a dirty, dungy, damp Roman prison. And a Roman prison cell, if you could just kind of picture this, was basically a hole in the ground. And then it would be covered over with a grate. And that grate was the only source of light that prisoner received during the daytime. It was also the only way that he was given sustenance and clothing, excuse me, food and water and so on. And so understand here, Paul's circumstances have greatly changed from the time he wrote 1 Timothy until the time he wrote 2 Timothy. Let me show you this idea here of desperation. Go, if you would, to the last chapter of 2 Timothy. In chapter number 4, in verse number 9, the Bible says, Paul's writing here to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And so then he goes on and explains some things. You go down to verse 21, and again it's repeated. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And so Paul has a yearning in his soul that Timothy would be able to make the trip from Ephesus to Rome. And Paul has some things that he wants him to bring, like his coat, the cloak he left at Troas, and also the parchments, some of the writings that he had been inspired to pen by the Spirit of God. And he wanted Timothy to make the trip before winter because Paul understood this, that his time on earth was growing very short. And when you read through the book of 1 Timothy and the book of 2 Timothy and how the two men were introduced back in the book of Acts, you realize that these two men had a special bond and friendship that even exceeded the bounds of their faith alone. For whatever reason, the Apostle Paul placed a lot of trust and he invested a lot of life's love into this young man. And he felt like at the very end of his life, when he was in the most desperate of circumstances and situations, that if he could get word to Timothy that he really wanted to see Timothy before he died, that Timothy would do everything in his power to make the trip. And the Apostle Paul in this letter, to me, goes to a certain length to give credit about concerning Timothy's character to two women in his life. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. I want you to see this here. Now back in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy and chapter number 1. Let me read verse number 1 to you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Look at this verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The Apostle Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if there was a will and there was a way for Timothy to make the trip to Rome, that Timothy would, in fact, make that trip. And the reason that Paul and Timothy's friendship blossomed into this beautiful specimen of life is because that Paul understood something about Timothy that not every young man gets to appreciate or to enjoy in his lifetime, is that he had two women behind him who were praying for him and desired to teach him the things of God, the things concerning the faith, the things concerning righteousness, the things concerning godliness. And Paul said about Timothy that he had an unfeigned faith. When Paul says this, he's saying that Timothy, your faith is a sincere faith. Your faith is an unwavering faith. Your faith is not circumstantial. Your faith, my son, is foundational. It does not depend whether it's raining or shining. Your faith is founded completely on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And your unfeigned faith, Timothy, was such an attraction for me to be your friend. It grew our bond of friendship and love in a greater way. And I'm so glad, Timothy, that you're the kind of man who's one man on Sunday and the same man on Monday. He had an unfeigned, unwavering, sincere
faith. And you read that it was because his mother and his grandmother had a desire to pass on a family legacy of faith to this dear child, Timothy. Timothy had been prepared for life by the heart of his mother and of his grandmother. And you understand this, that a man like Timothy, a man with unwavering and sincere faith, doesn't appear on the scene coincidentally, doesn't appear on the scene by accident. But somebody had to take an active interest and an active role in this young man's life from the time that he was a child until the time that he left home. And even after he leaves home, a time where women are praying for this young man to continually grow in the grace of God. That somebody, they wanted to leave a legacy of godliness and holiness and righteousness. They desired to train up Timothy in the way that he should go. And I got to thinking about this. And I'm just going to preach just a little bit to you ladies. But I want you to ask yourself a question. What would be said of you by your offspring after you're dead and gone? Would they say, you know what, Mom had an inner heart to leave me with a legacy of faith. And she taught us the Scriptures. And she taught us how to pray. You understand that much of the teaching role has been left to the woman by God. There's a difference in a male teacher and a female teacher. A female teacher has a mothering, nurturing instinct about her. And she wants to teach you like you are her own child. That's why I feel sorry this morning for those junior church kids over there with the men teaching them today. Someone say amen to that. You know, because here's how men teach. I'm not being ugly. I'm being straight with you. Men teach line by line, precept by precept. It's black and white. I'm sorry. Why don't you get this? And a woman comes alongside and says, you don't get this? Let's figure out why. And takes time and spends with you. I was in 10th grade. I was in Algebra 2. And I was struggling mightily with Algebra 2. And my teacher, Joanne Vogelsong, said, stay after school and I'll help you get Algebra 2. And I'm not exaggerating here. I'm not trying to sound like a wimp. But I was actually sitting there at my desk while the teacher helped me get Algebra 2, and tears were coming down my cheeks because she desired to spend time with me because she wanted me to get it. Don't tell anybody I cried for Ms. Vogelsong. Amen. But understand, there's a mothering instinct and a nurturing that God has put into a heart of a woman. That the men are just a little bit different, a little bit more black and white. My male teacher in high school, Algebra 1, you don't get it? Sorry, fail. No time for instruction. No time for help. And so Eunice and Lois, they took time to teach Timothy the things concerning God. About righteousness and godliness and so on. I want you to see how their impact is mentioned again by the Apostle Paul over in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 very quickly. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so we're thinking, okay, we've got a preacher writing to preacher. He's probably talking about how Jesus has taught him these things. No, look at the semicolon. And knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Where did Timothy learn what he had learned? His mother and grandmother took time to teach him the scriptures from the point when he was a child. Do a quick word study when you get home on the word child in this text, and you'll find out it's the same word that we use for infant today. It's never too early to start training your children about the things of God. I know a lot of you are anti-technology that attend this local church. That's fine. I pray for you all. I really do. I preach from an iPad, so I don't know what my problem is. Amen. But I understand this. I marvel at technology. And most of you know that my son is expecting his first child in July. So grandchild number two is on the way, about 8 weeks away. And I heard a little story about a month ago about this new thing of technology where you put little, like, headphones across the mother's belly and you can talk to the baby while they're in the womb. And so I said, what did you tell the baby? Her name is Sophia as of right now. What did you tell Sophia, Marcus? And the word from Shannon was this. He sang to her. What did he sing? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You can't start too early teaching your children about the things of God. You know, Mrs. Cozell takes that toddler class every week. And, you know, I think last week she had 7 toddlers in there. You know, that's got to be like opening up a box of ping pong balls, let them fly. Someone say amen. But somehow in all that, songs get sung and crafts get done and lessons get taught. And little 2- and 3-year-olds tell their mothers and fathers what they're learning at church about God. See, it's important for us to not diminish the role of teaching our children in this life, of training them up in the way that they should go. Saturate your children with the things of God. You see, we're missing the boat today because we've been more concerned with teaching our children to be athletes and artists and attorneys and attendants and architects. But saints, we need to be concerned first and foremost with training them up in the way that they should go, because God has promised that when they are old, they shall not depart from it. And let's just be honest this morning, in the 21st century, the Bible has been reduced in most Christian homes to something that we carry to church on Sunday, if we can find it. We need to get back to our roots and be concerned about introducing our young ones to God. You understand that in the public education system, a lot of times they're being taught things that are anti-God, that do not line up or jive, if you will, with the Bible. And do you know this number right here? Let me blow your mind this morning. That from kindergarten to the 8th grade, the average child receives 14,000 hours of instruction from the world system. From a system, again, that's anti-Bible. It's anti, can I say this, Christ. It's anti the things of God. 14,000 hours of instruction that we as parents ought to be concerned with counter-teaching and teaching them the things concerning God and the Bible. I read several wonderful testimonies this week of mothers who had a great impact on their children. Many of you might have heard of John and Charles Wesley. They were brothers who were preachers in the beginnings of the Methodist movement. And they wrote sermons, and they preached the sermons, and they wrote hymns. We sing the hymns of the Wesleys often in our church worship services here week after week. And Susanna Wesley was their mother. And Susanna Wesley only had 17 children. And she devoted 1 hour out of her day to pray for her 17 children. And then each day, one of those 17 children will be given 1 hour of special teaching and instruction from their mother. And she would teach them about the things of God and teach them about the Bible and teach them about the eternal life that is found only in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, we have the legacy still today. Here we are some about 200 years past about 200 years past the Wesley's lifetime. And we are still reading their sermons and still singing the hymns that these men wrote in their lifetimes. Never diminish the impact of godly women in the life. I read another story about a preacher's wife, and she was new in the ministry. She didn't really know what to do as a pastor's wife. And so what her routine was, though, is that she would be at the door while her husband went off to work every day at the church, and she would kiss him goodbye. And as soon as the door closed, she'd go to her knees and she'd say, "God, use my husband to be a preacher of your word. Help him to be strong, strengthen his faith, and protect him with your loving hand." And as time grew on, of course, she had children, and she never stopped doing that routine with her husband every day as he went off to work. And one day, one of her older daughters was getting ready to go off to college, and she looked at her mother with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Mom," she said, "I have no fear of walking out that door and going into the world as I leave for college, because I know when that door closes behind me, you're going to ask God to use me in a mighty way. You're going to ask God to protect me, for my faith to be strengthened, and for me to be sheltered in His loving hand." I got to meet with a man this week, and we had such a blessed time of fellowship. And he was telling me about what God was doing in his life right now. And I understand he's been down a very difficult and troubling road. And he said, "I'm starting to see the fruit of God manifest itself in my life." And I said, "No, sir." I said, "You are seeing the fruit of the prayers of a loving mother manifest themselves in your life." And he said to me, "I think my mother's been praying for me for about 50 years." Praise God. I want to close with this poem that Helen Steiner Rice wrote, and it's called A Mother's Love, because I always say I cannot explain the bond of a mother's love. It's something that a mind does not comprehend. But I think this poem catches the spirit of it in a very wonderful way. Let's all stand as we listen to the words of this poem. A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and enduring come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It is far beyond defining. It defies all explanation. And it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. And many a splendid miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender, guiding hand. The impact of a mother is why we're all here today. At the very least, she gave you life. At the very most, she prayed you this place on this day. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Father, thank you for the foundations. And Father, thank you that we know that our foundation is sure and secure, built upon the rock who is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for our faith. He's the foundation of our salvation. He's the foundation of our home, which you ordained all those years ago. He's the foundation for this local church, and He loves it so much that He gave His life for it. And Father, help us as Your people, as a remnant left here on this earth, to proclaim Your word, to follow Your guidelines, to ask for Your wisdom in our lives and hearts, Lord. Help us to understand that the foundation is precious and important. Father, help us to realize that the roles that You have ordained are the perfect roles for us to fulfill. And when we try to go outside Your boundaries, it breeds confusion and contempt. Father, help us to be satisfied as men, as women, as Your dear children, Lord, to understand that Your ways are perfect and above our finding out. God, this morning I know that there are people here who've been impacted in a great way by a woman somewhere in their life, maybe a mother, maybe a grandmother, maybe a wife who stood by their side, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a door knocker or soul winner who actually led that soul to Christ. Father, let us not diminish the perfect role You've given women to be life. Encourage us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.